Please rise for the gospel acclamation. May I never boast of anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. The Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel is written in the 8th chapter of St. Mark's Gospel, beginning with the 31st verse. Glory to you, O Lord. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Excuse me. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. If I seem a little disjointed this morning, I apologize. A single lady was asked what was her favorite Bible verse, and she smiled very politely and she said, it was Matthew 16, verse 24. "If any man will come after me, let him." She was referring, of course, to the verse in Matthew's Gospel that reads like this in the King James Version. Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Mark records the same teaching. As we just heard, it reads like this in the New International Version of the Bible. "Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, 'If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Then Jesus adds these powerful words, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" Sometime back, a young man put an ad in eBay putting up for sale his soul. Adam Bertle, University of Washington student, sold his soul for $400. Before the listing was removed and he was suspended from eBay. "Please recognize I make no warranties as to the condition of the soul," he wrote. "As of now, it is near mint condition with only minor scratches. Due to difficulty difficulties involved with removing my soul, the winning bidder will either have to settle for a night of yummy Thai food and cool indie flicks, or wait until my natural death. eBay has blocked similar auctions in the past, but somehow Bertel's sale was slipped kind of through the cracks. The bidding started at 5 cents. Bertel's former girlfriend bid $6.66. But she was overtaken in the final hour of the auction when a Des Moines, Iowa woman bid to pay as the price for Bertel's soul $400. "I don't think she's going to be able to collect on my soul, to be honest," Bertel said, adding he didn't intend for the ad to be taken seriously. "I was just bored, and I'm a geek," he added, "so anytime I'm bored, I go back to my internet." My guess is that over the centuries, many people have sold their soul simply and solely because they were bored. Talk about a bad bargain, my friends. "What good is it," asked Jesus, "for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" Our text assumes that we do not live in a world that is simply material. As Jesus said, there is a spiritual side to our universe. A few years ago, you may remember that the rock singer Madonna sang a song of praise to Material Girl. Madonna often remarks that this is the one song she most regrets having recorded. Material Girl became her nickname. And she's also said that if she had known this, she probably would have never recorded the song. Well, it stuck, and she has had to work very hard to overcome that stamp on her of being a material girl. She's worked hard to get people to quit thinking of her in that manner. And actually, to many of us, she seems to be kind of confused about the whole thing. Let's face it, though, many people in this world live as though this is only a material world. And it's not. Long after gaining the world and forfeiting one's soul, there lived a man named Nero. I'm sure you've heard the name, as in Nero fiddled while Rome burned. That may be apocryphal, but we do not know for sure. We do know that this Roman emperor lived in glorious splendor. He commanded that gorgeous porches a mile long be built around the palace. And he went on to say, get the ceiling, and I'm not sure how he did this, but the ceiling of the banquet hall was fitted with pipes and things so that a slight mist of perfume would go through the pipes and then just fall down on all the guests at his banquets. And I know that you know the name Nero, as in Nero fiddled while Rome burned. He commanded that the porches be built and that the ceiling be fitted with perfume. His crown was worth $500,000, and his mules were shod with silver. Anywhere he would go, there would be 1,000 chariots accompanying him. And anytime he wore a garment, once he wore it, that was it. He would never wear it again, no matter how costly nor how beautiful it was. He wore every garment just one time. Now, he was taxing the people unmercifully, and it was through these taxes that he could pay extravagant sums of money to anyone who could devise new methods of entertainment for him. He was only 23, and witnesses say that, I've lost a page here. He was, with all of his riches and splendor, he was peevish, he was gloomy, he was a dissatisfied man. The immense wealth he had amassed could not satisfy his soul. In spite of having every pleasure in the world, Nero took his own life. He was that unhappy. It happens. People seek after wealth. They seek after fame, after sensual pleasure. They seek every means of escape. But if they do not seek God, if they live completely and only in a material world, never entering the world of the soul, the true humanity as spiritual beings, they never attain satisfaction. Some of you may know someone like that. I'm sure you all know the story of the young man who was born in a log cabin in Oregon. His parents were hippies and named him for the River of Life. Not the River of Life found in Scripture, but the River of Life found in the novel by Hermann Hesse. River Phoenix was one of the most respected young actors of his generation. He and his siblings broke into the theater at an early age to help support the family. Ultimately, he was starring in films. In 1985, he starred in his first movie, Stand By Me, and this was followed by several other acting jobs. He was nominated for an Oscar in the 1988 year for Running on Empty, and those of you who are indie fans might recognize him as playing the young Indiana Jones in the last movie that was made. He had it all. Fame, wealth, respect of his peers, and yet his life ended in a dirty curb outside the Viper Room, a trendy West Hollywood nightclub. In the wee hours of Halloween, 1993, as a result of a massive drug overdose. He was only 23. Witnesses say that River was hardly noticed by the passerbys as he went into convulsions on the curbside in the gutter. What happened to him? I don't know, but I suspect that it had something to do with the condition of his soul. Please do not misunderstand. I'm not standing in judgment. None of us has that right. But we can express our sorrow at the waste of a talented young life. Whatever River Phoenix was searching for in life, he obviously did not find it. What good is it, asked Jesus, for a man to gain the whole world, fame, fortune, adulation, yet forfeit his soul? We all have also heard of King Charlemagne. He conquered much of Western Europe and also, which included France, Switzerland, Belgium, the Netherlands, parts of Italy, Germany, Austria, and Spain. That's a pretty big bunch of Europe, isn't it? Everywhere his troops went, they spread education and the Christian religion. His rule united and stabilized much of Europe, making him one of the most powerful rulers in history. Yet in spite of all of Charlemagne's power, he arranged at his death to have his body displayed with his hand on his chest, resting on and pointing to that verse in the Bible. He had the Bible laid on his chest and one hand pointing to that verse. Charlemagne knew, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Charlemagne knew that such an exchange was a bad bargain indeed. There is more than a material world out there. Our text assumes that we live in a world that is simply material, and secondly, our text assumes that we are more than material beings. That's the second thing that this text implies. We are more than material beings. The eminent scholar Pierre de Chardin, a French philosopher, Jesuit priest, scientist, paleontologist, put it so memorably. And I have quoted this so many times I couldn't count. We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. Now that sounds kind of new agey, but there is a great measure of truth in this. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. In other words, we have a soul, or better yet, we are a soul. Some of you may know the story of James Kidd. Kidd was a lonely man. He lived on the edge of deprivation. He spent most of his life in a rugged copper mining town in Arizona, but Kidd was deeply troubled. On January the 2nd, 1946, he sat down and wrote out his will. 4 years later, he disappeared and was never heard from again. Authorities responsible for the settling of his will, 16 years after his disappearance, discovered that he had left almost $200,000 for research for some scientific proof of a soul of a human body which leaves at death. Many have searched to find the spot in the body that is the soul, the place where you can find love and hope, peace, joy, and a host of other positive emotions. You can capture none of these in a test tube, but we know they exist. Just because we cannot see love, for example, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. We know it does exist. We've seen love in action, and most of us have experienced love, either in the giving or in the receiving, or both. And just because you cannot find a physical location in the body for a soul, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. We have a soul. Some scientists would prefer to say we are a soul. Our souls, our body does not mean there is no soul just because we cannot find it. We have a soul. We are a soul. Our soul is who we really, really are. Paganini, the great violinist, came out one time before his audience, and just as he was beginning to play, he looked and realized that the violin he had was not his own. It wasn't the famous, beautiful violin that he always played upon, that he cherished, that was so old and had such a wonderful history. But it was an old beat-up violin. So he paused for a moment, went back behind the curtain to pick up his own violin. He knew he had left it just right there. And when he looked on the chair where he had put it, wasn't there. Someone had stolen his violin and had put it in its place, this old rickety second, maybe even third hand violin. He took a deep breath and looked at the violin, looked at the bow, and turned around and walked back out on the stage. And he said to the audience, "Ladies and gentlemen, I will show you that the music is not in the instrument, but in the soul." And he began to play. And he played with more and more deep soul. And people knew that it was not this instrument, but it was the love and the compassion and the heartfelt joy with which he played this violin. He was playing its soul. He was playing from his own soul. Audience was enraptured. The man had revealed to him that the music was not from the instrument he used, but in his own soul out of which the music arose. Don't let anyone tell you that the soul doesn't exist. We were created in the image of God. Now that doesn't mean that we look like God or God looks like us, nor does it mean that we are mirror images. It means that there is something divine inside us. Our soul is who we are. It's what makes you distinctive from any other human being. You're more than a nose and a mouth and a pair of ears, etc. You have a distinct personality that is yours and yours alone. Even if we could eliminate all of your physical characteristics, you, the real you, would still exist. That is your soul. Preeminent scientist Wernher von Braun once spoke these comforting words. Science tells us that nothing in nature, not even the tiniest particle, can disappear without a trace. Nature does not know extinction. All it knows is transformation. Now, if God does not know extinction, and transformation is what God knows, this fundamental principle is the most minute and insignificant. The parts of his universe transform. They are not extinguished. He continues in his writings, "Doesn't it make sense to assume that God applies it also to the masterpiece of his creation, the human soul? And everything science has taught me and continues to teach me strengthens my belief in the continuity of our spiritual existence after death. Nothing disappears without a trace." This is more than a material world, my friends. We are more than simply material creations. We have a soul that by the grace of God even survives the grave. And thirdly, Jesus says to us, take care of your soul. If your soul is all that survives you after death, you ought to take care of it. In fact, taking care of your soul, the real you, is the most important task you and I have. Think about that for a minute. Take care of your soul. Take care of who you are. Think about what that might mean to you. You may remember an incident that took place in December 2005. Al Ginglin, a 64-year-old grandfather of seven, robbed a series of small banks in Illinois to cover an ever-deepening financial hole that he was in. The amazing part of this story is that it was his three sons who turned him in to the police. They had been raised to do what was right, and they knew what their father had done was not right, so they turned him in. So here was this man who had raised a wonderful family, who had taught them right from wrong, but his concern with money was even stronger at that time than his concern for his own soul. Now contrast that story with the story of the grandfather who's driving along in his old dilapidated Honda Civic and his granddaughter's in the back. And at one point she leans back and says, "Grandpa, I wish everyone was as rich as we are." A young girl that knew her family was rich, probably not because of the dilapidated car, but because of the love that they shared, the strength that they gave each other, the security that they all found in the home front. There's a family with its priorities in order. It's easy to forget, isn't it? This is more than a material world, and we are more than material beings. We have a soul, and we need to take care of that soul. Don't sell that soul for anything. Money, power, sex, don't sell it for anything. There's nothing worth the cost of your soul. Know that when you come before God, the fame, the fortune, all that you have earned, all that you have accomplished, all that you may have achieved will mean nothing. These things will not buy you a place in heaven. For what will it profit you to gain the whole world and forfeit your life? Only your soul, the real you, your life, is what counts as worthy when you stand before God. Let us stand before God with our souls serving Him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.